Good morning.
That was wonderful, wasn't it? It's great to hear the different language and how they really come together and they pray to the Lord. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that don't speak English, and we need to recognize that, and we need to recognize that they praise the Lord just like we want to praise the Lord too. Listen to these words of Scripture from Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry out for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We do want to welcome you here to Community Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you're here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being our Heavenly Father. We thank you for being our Lord, our Savior, our God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you are ministering in Mississippi right now, that you are using Carrie Gerard and Sue Mead in miraculous ways, and those who are with them on that team. Father, that even now that you are working mightily in their hearts and blessing them, we pray that this morning they find themselves in fellowship with you and in fellowship with other believers in a service somewhere, that they are experiencing you in a real and personal way. Our Father, we pray that you would richly reward their efforts to be of service to you and to their friends and their brothers and sisters in Christ and those in need, still in need, as a result of Hurricane Katrina years ago. Our Father, we pray that you would bless them mightily. Our Father, also we pray that for this Honduras ministry, for the team that is going out, Father, we pray your blessing upon the team. We ask for safety. We ask for blessing upon their travel. We ask for blessing upon their efforts to be of service to you as well. Our God, we pray that you're just going to smooth the way, that everything's going to be happening in such a smooth way that there is just majorly effective ministry for you, Lord. We pray that. We pray that you're going to work in the lives of the guys and the girls that are going, that you're going to be changing their lives through it, that you're going to be speaking to them in a mighty way, and that you'll be bringing them back here safely, Lord, but also changed for you and changed for the cause of Christ. We really pray. Our Father, this morning we come before you in our church service, and we ask that you work mightily here. Thank you for bringing us here to this place this morning. We pray that we are blessed by it, that as we open the Word of God, that we are illuminated, that we see you in a mighty way. As we worship together in songs, we give you praise and glory for the blessings that we've already experienced. And Father, as we open the Word through the children's sermon, and as we open the Word through the Scriptures and looking at John 15, we do ask also that you work mightily and change our hearts, change us all around for the very hour that we spend here together this morning. This is our prayer, Father, that you would change us. Our God in heaven, we put it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles for the Scripture reading in John chapter 15, the first 17 verses. Reading from chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant must not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other.
I love children's chats. I got to confess that they're my favorite part of the whole service. But I also enjoy the worship. It's a wonderful time of worship. And Sarah did a great job on the drums, didn't she? It takes a lot of courage to do something like that for the first time, especially when you're keeping the beat. You know, the funny thing is, I didn't know the difference between 3-4 and 4-4. It wouldn't have made any difference had Abram not said anything. That's the difference between those who are gifted musically and those who aren't. I want to talk to you again today about discipleship and about staying connected to your source, because I believe with all my heart that this is the most important issue in the life of a Christian, is how to stay connected to our source, to Jesus. It keeps us from going into the valleys and becoming exceedingly discouraged. It keeps us from inconsistency if we can learn how to tap into Christ. He is more than just our power. He is more than just a force, like in Star Wars. He's a living Savior. And the relationship that we have with Christ is inseparable. It's a union that He wants us to cultivate and develop. I think it's something like an iceberg, though, that we only have the tip of the iceberg when we first come to know Christ. And the power that's available to us to live this Christian life in the strength of His Spirit is immeasurable. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, we're told in Ephesians 1, available to us through Christ. But so often we tap into only just a smidgen of that strength. How can I become more effective, more consistent, more like Christ in my relationships? That's the issue that I'd like to address from John chapter 15 today. So if you have your Bibles, please open them again to John 15. And we're going to look at these verses 1 through 17 for this time of instruction. And then we're going to go into a time of communion. We're going to remember the Lord's Supper, His death and His resurrection, and what it means to us and how that relates to John 15. Let's pause for prayer again. Our Lord, we come to You as broken vessels, empty, in and of ourselves, not worthy to be called Your children. We so often wander from You. We neglect You. We squander what You have given. We don't recognize the depth of the riches of Christ or the titles that You have given us as Your children. We don't appreciate the inheritance You have given us very much. And Lord, we can't even begin to comprehend the eternity the way we should. We get stuck in the here and now. And we complain about so many things that will pass away very shortly. Forgive us, Lord. We come to You as Your children, humbled at the foot of the cross, lifting up Jesus and recognizing that He has done all things well. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our righteousness. He is our boast. We have nothing to boast in except Jesus. And we thank You that this Lord Jesus is resurrected and has chosen to take up His home inside of us. How we praise You for that. Teach us now from Your word how we can abide in Christ more effectively than we have. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing I'd like you to recognize here in John 15 is the work of the Trinity in your salvation. God, Son, Father, and Holy Spirit are all at work in your life. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, they have come into you and become part of who you are. You have become the dwelling of God in the Spirit, the sanctuary that we were singing about. You are their holy sanctuary. That's a wonderful reality. Jesus, first of all, identifies himself as the vine. The vine is the source of nutrition, water, all the supply that the branches that grow out of the vine need to live. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. True vine in that there are a lot of other sources that make their boast in life and that, frankly, we often turn to for answers, to tap into, to receive nourishment from. But he says, those are not the true vine. I'm the true vine. We would substitute, as humans tend to do, other things for Christ. Oh, what might we substitute? Sometimes I think we keep ourselves so busy with entertainment and computers, Facebook and iPods. And then there's the telephone that comes out every 30 seconds to check my calls. And I keep myself in a whirlwind of activities. And every once in a while, I acknowledge my vine, my true source of life. And it's not that I don't love him. It's that I don't find him to be my soul delight. I don't find him to be what satisfies me when there's nothing else going on the way I should. That's unfortunate because Jesus is our life. He wants to be our delight, our sole source of strength. And then he says, the Father is the vine dresser. Now, this is interesting because he's talking to people from the Middle East who readily identify with vineyards. I mean, if you were to drive through New York State, you'd see a lot of these vineyards. They're well planned. They're in rows. They've got racks. The vines grow in a certain manner. The vineyard is set up in a very organized fashion, and the vine dresser knows exactly what he wants from the vineyard. He's got a plan, and in a sense, God has a plan. Now, you may think that things are just kind of going as they are and look sometimes chaotic and out of control. God has a plan, and everything is moving in that direction. He is involved with the whole vineyard, but he's involved with each little plant as well. He's concerned about the final product, but he's concerned about your life as well. And he's looking for something as he walks down the row. If he sees this long, dangly thing without fruit on it, he lops it off, gets rid of it. It's just drawing sap from the others who are producing, throws it in a pile, and eventually he comes along and gathers up those piles and throws them into the fire, and they're burned because they're of no good to him. Jesus is making a point that the branches that he puts in do produce. That's just the nature of things. And then there's the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. He's involved in your salvation. Not mentioned here in John 15, but in the previous chapter, John 14, Jesus had announced to his disciples that he was going to be departing soon, referring to his crucifixion. They were heartbroken over the news. But he said, you know, I'm going away to prepare a mansion for you, a place. And then I'm going to return to take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be also. And this is the good part. While I'm gone, I'm going to leave you with a comforter. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you. Now, this is the difference, folks, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Make sure you understand this. this church is not the dwelling of God. This building has no significance in terms of where God lives. There's nothing sacred about these steps or these tables or even the instruments that we use here. The only thing sacred in this building is every person sitting here. If you know and love Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are God's dwelling. He lives in you. You are the holy temple of God. That's why Paul says, makes a very strong point in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, be careful with this body. Don't be immoral. Don't be sexually active outside of marriage, because this is the dwelling of God in the Spirit. You belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. He lives in you. Keep it holy as He is holy. And so he tells us in the previous chapter that the Holy Spirit will be our helper. Now, get this, folks, because sometimes I think when we think about God, we get these uncomfortable feelings like, oh, man, that's the thing that pricks my conscience and makes me feel unsettled. But the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in us and come alongside us to strengthen us, to enable us to fulfill the will of God. Without the Spirit, you have no power to do the right thing. Without the Spirit, you will feel condemned. And you will condemn yourself and you will feel discouraged and despairing. But when the Spirit comes along, He may convict you of sin, but it's not to condemn you. It's to correct you like a child does, a father does to his child. Not to destroy them, but to help them to grow in righteousness and holiness. And the Spirit of God does that. He comes alongside us. He enables us with His power not only to do the right thing, but to step out and to do things that we would not be able to do otherwise. Things for God that we think are just too far beyond us. He gives us power to be His witnesses. Power to live holy lives. Okay, so this is the role of the Trinity in your salvation. And I want you to understand this, because it's not just academic and theoretical. It is so practical to know that you've got the Godhead working in and through you. Do you understand that? They're not opposed to you. They love you. And they're working in their various roles to care for you. Now, I'd like us to think about, as we look at verse 2 and 5, the relationship between the disciples and the Godhead. Who is Jesus speaking to in this discourse? He says right here, those who bear fruit He prunes so that they may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Do you see that there in verse 3? What he's telling us is that God, one of the vine dresser's responsibilities is to prune. He comes along and he sees your life, you're bearing fruit. His object and goal for you is to bear more fruit. How does he do it? Through pruning. I don't know about you, but when my wife starts cutting back the lilacs, I think, oh my goodness, look at the piles I'm going to have to get rid of. And then I think, I'm not going to see any lilac flowers next year. And there's one thing I love more than anything else in the spring is to smell the lilacs. And yet my wife knows what she's doing. She cuts them way down and they look like they've just been shot through with, you know, artillery. And the next year they come up and they're beautiful and they're thicker and they start to grow from the bottom up and they send out shoots and they're productive. The vine dresser knows what to do in our lives to make us productive. Is it always enjoyable? No, it's not, is it? What are some of the things that he uses in our lives to prune us with, to make us more productive? Who said that?
Pain.
He uses pain. He uses sorrow. right? He uses loss. He uses trials. If you ever pray for patience, what does God do? He gives you reason to want to be patient, to need to be patient. He uses temptations. He allows temptations to come in our lives to test us. What are we going to do now? You're going to cave in to the weakness of the flesh, or are you going to flee that lust and follow after righteousness? All these things are used to prune us. Be very careful that you understand that God is in the process of pruning you so that you will become more fruitful, and that fruit will bring Him glory. What is the Father after? Well, listen, before I was in Christ, my life was really characterized by a self-centered view. I wouldn't have admitted it at the time, but I had no alternative. That was just the way I viewed life. It was from my own perspective. I didn't live for Christ's glory. I lived for my own. And I wanted to do the right thing, but the right thing wasn't always clear. I was prideful. Oh, I wouldn't have stood around boasting, but I would have been very, very self-conscious before you. And self-consciousness is a form of pride, isn't it? I don't want you to think badly about me. I want to present well. I wouldn't have been a fool for Christ and stood up here at the risk of saying something to make me look bad. Before I was in Christ, I would have said things to bring others down to make me look a little bit better. You know how you do that? You criticize someone else. You talk about them behind their back to just bring them down a notch and make yourself feel a little bit more respectable. I might have been jealous or given to out of control temper flare-ups from time to time. Controlled by anxiety. Oh, the fears of not knowing how to make things work. Of not being in control. All those things sort of characterize life before Christ. But listen, folks, now that you're in Christ, Jesus is desirous and demands to be at the center of your life. And as such, He says, no, I'm in control now. There are a lot of things you do not understand, details you cannot take care of, manage, or control. Surrender them to me. A lot of questions left unresolved. I'm in control. I'll take care of you. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known unto Him. And He'll give you the peace that passes understanding. There's no explanation for it. It's peace because you have resolved to resign yourself to God's will. Notice here in verse 5, He tells us how we can bear fruit. He says simply by abiding in Christ. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Understand something. It's all about positioning. You need to position yourself in the vine. You are a branch. Now make sure you're in the right place and stay there. Last week, I was on vacation. Gail and I went to Boston. And I was in the Boston Gardens. I saw this great big willow tree growing out by the side of the pond in the gardens. And I wanted so much for Gail to see it. So when she came back, I took her over to this tree. I said, Gail, look at this willow tree. The branches are hanging there, sort of down in the water. It was the most beautiful tree that you could think of. That tree knew where to grow. Positioned itself somehow along the side of the pond, was drawing up the nourishment, the water. And as a result, over time, it became this formidable memorial to growth, you know, and to the gardens. Position yourself in Christ. He's your vine. And do not move. Stay rooted in Him. Put your roots down deep and continue to plod along. It may not seem exciting, dynamic, thrilling at times. It may seem monotonous and mundane and like you're plodding along. Continue. And over time, you will see the fruit of God's grace at work in your life. Revealed. The fruit of righteousness. It's all about staying in the right place. I noticed Robin's t-shirt she was wearing the other day said something like, this was the day after her daughter had died. Correct me, Robin. This girl believes that God is in control. It was something like that. And I looked at her and I said, that's amazing. You know, you, and one of the other, I think it might have been Jane Russett who said, you were very deliberate when you put that t-shirt on this morning, weren't you? She said, you better believe it. This girl believes, has chosen to believe, will not move from this position that she has taken, that God is in control. The vine dresser knows what is right. And she has positioned herself there and refuses to move. You will not bear fruit if you try to live apart from Christ. He says here in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? It almost sounds like a challenge because, frankly, I can do a lot of things apart from Christ, it seems. Oh, I better be careful how I say that. Because in reality, even the next breath that I breathe is a gift from God. You know, Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus is the one through whom all things were made, in Him and by Him and for Him. All things were created and He holds everything together. The world doesn't recognize that right now. But even the molecules hanging together are the result of Jesus, who is the creator of all things. So I better be careful. And yet I live my life often as though I can take care of business on my own. As though I can set goals for myself and my career, apart from really praying about it. I work diligently to get ahead without really seeking God first. And then I get frustrated and my plans fall apart and I wonder why and where is God? I try to love, and I can love, feel attracted to, get pleasure from another person. So in reality, can I really live life apart from Christ? The answer is yes, you can. But a life apart from Christ is shallow at best. And it's frustrating at best. Because you do not see how things fit together. You're trying to live for yourself when in fact you were intended to live for His glory. And you're not happy, folks, unless you're living the way God designed you. Do not live apart from Christ. Stay rooted. Position yourself. And continue to plod along doing the right thing. Now, there are some reasons that can cause us to feel disconnected with Christ. Let me suggest some of those to you. Weariness is one of them. I'm just too tired to seek the Lord right now. To be conscious of Him. The answer to that is this, folks, that even when we're not thinking of Him, He's thinking of us. His thoughts of us are more than the sand of the seashore. Read Psalm 139. Your relationship with Him is not dependent on how many times you think about Him during the day. Though you are faithless, yet He remains faithful because you are His child. He cannot deny Himself. And so this connection that you have with the Trinity does not depend on you or me. Weariness sometimes makes us feel disconnected. Trials. I've heard people say, I've got too many problems to focus on God right now, as though God is just another problem, you know, another thing I've got to do. Not realizing that God is the answer to those trials. Worries. There's so many details of life that you don't know how to manage, how to handle. How will it all get done? I don't have time to pray about these things right now. I just got to do. As if, as long as I stay in forward motion, something's going to get done. We deceive ourselves. We get disconnected instead of pausing and committing them to Him. Neglect. Oh, I just forget to stay connected. You know, I just don't think about it. Just survive and go through the routine. He continues to be faithful to us. And sin will separate us from the vine, won't it? It will make us feel far from God because we have chosen to move away from Him. And then what do I do when I've sinned? I don't really want to be near God at that point. The reminder of God just convicts my soul, and so I bury myself in distractions. From music to movies to hobbies to work to good things as well as bad things. And God is somehow left on the sideline. I forget that He's my vine. He does not condemn me. He invites me back as His child and offers forgiveness and renewal. Testings and tribulations are sometimes difficult for us and tragic. And we may feel angry at God for letting things happen because, after all, He is sovereign. And so why has He allowed this to happen to me? It's not to separate us from Him, but it's to draw us closer to Him and to recognize that He is the all-wise, all-good, sovereign God in control. Understand that the same things that disconnect you from God can be the things that draw you near to Him, that remind you of this need to be dependent upon Him. That when I am proud and independent and I hit the wall because anxiety steps in and fear, after all, I'm starting to set myself on a pedestal and that's never a safe place to be. Then I'm triggered to think, wait a minute, where's my vine? Where's my source? It's Jesus. When I'm anxious, return to Christ. When I feel the tug of those desires in my heart to do the things that are wrong, let them draw me back to Christ and begin to pray. Let them be the triggers that point you back to Jesus instead of the things that disconnect you. And He tells us here in the following verses that those who bear fruit prove to be His disciples. I saw families rally around two different families this week who had tragic losses. And I saw people who were not asked or called upon standing in line to help others, working behind the scenes to put all kinds of details into place. And again, I marveled of the fruit in people's lives that God was producing that proved that they were God's disciples. The result is that what we produce brings glory to Him. The fruit that we bear is not meant to bring glory to us. It's not meant to put us in the spotlight. It's not so that someone will come and slap me on the back and say, good job. Wow. You're important to us. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your good works are meant to point to Him. People are meant to say, that's amazing that God could do that and dug. Wow. How do you abide in Christ? Practically speaking, as I talk to the children this morning, there's two things. One is, let His words abide in you richly. The Word of God will fill the void in your heart and give you the substance to know what to obey. It will fill your soul and your being. Feast on it often. It is the sap that runs from the vine into the branch. And it gives you life. It gives you direction and it gives you purpose. So take time often to immerse yourself in God's Word. It is like no other book. It is God's Word to you and me. It's intended to give life. And then obey what you know is right. Be a man and woman, boy or girl, of principle. Don't let the storms of life push you around and allow you to be easily compromised. Determine that you're going to do the right thing regardless of how tempted you are to change the course, to improvise, to take a shortcut because it feels better, because it's less painful for any number of reasons. Be a man or a woman of principle who obeys the Word of God regardless of the consequences. You may not be popular, but obey God's Word and He will bless you. What does God do in response to those who abide in Christ? In verse 7, He says, He loves them. Those who abide in Him, He loves with His perfect love. And in fact, Psalm 84 says that God is a sun and shield, and He does not withhold anything from those who walk uprightly. He loves us with a special love, like a father who has a very compliant child. Can he help but love this kid? And when this kid asks for something, does the father withhold? Usually not. Now, if you were a wayward kid who was very difficult and who, when asked to do certain chores, always said, "Why me this time? Me again? Didn't I just do that for you the other day, Dad?" You know, and you say, "Well, don't you live here?" And say, "I'm always doing things. Ask someone else." Or, "Couldn't you do that yourself?" Yeah. With a compliant child, there's this sense of affection and love. It's like, whatever you want, son, you have. With the other child, it's a little bit different relationship. You still love that child, and you would die for that child. But there's not the same kind of favor and blessing poured out upon that child. I've got to believe that it's not much different with God. That when we're compliant and obedient and we walk in His ways, He says right here, ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. Do you want to know the secret to effective prayer? Be an obedient child. Be compliant. Seek Him with your whole heart. Put first His kingdom, and then ask what you will, and it'll be given unto you. Otherwise, the Old Testament is full of examples of people who were crying out in prayer to God, and they were saying, "Why aren't you listening to us?" And God says, "Well, why should I listen to you when you just seek me when things are going bad?" Obey, follow, worship in spirit and in truth, and then come and pray, that your desires might be lined up with His. The secret to effective, effectual prayer. Discipleship is staying connected to the vine. There's one more point that I want to make here. That Jesus tells us that the main command of Christ is that we love one another. He says, if you want to know how to obey what I have said, love one another. The very practical way for you to abide in Christ and to show God your love for Him is to share that love with each other. It's very practical. And there's very practical ways. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Meditate on that section and think, do I love like this? Then there's 1 John. If you see your brother in need, but you don't give him what he needs, what he's asking for, does the love of God really exist, really dwell in you? Give the practical needs of other people. Love as you have been loved. Love is patient and kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant. John, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us all about the virtue of love. Cultivate that virtue among yourselves, in your own homes, with the family of God, with those in our community, and thus prove to be His disciple. Discipleship is staying connected to the vine. It's only when we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that we can't do this thing, living for Christ on our own, that we again realize that our source is Jesus, the living, abiding presence of Christ in us, that we have the power of the Trinity living in us to live out this life. And that's what communion is all about. Communion is fellowship, being at one with one another and one with God. This is a celebration of this union that we possess with the Godhead. We're going to do that together right now. We're going to celebrate the bread, which reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ's body, which was broken for us. He willingly died for us, and then He offers His life as bread from heaven, a source of life spiritually to those who would receive Him. And we're going to take the cup, a reminder of His blood that was poured out for us upon the cross. And with that blood, He covered and washed away the most wicked of sins completely, forever. That's the potent sacrifice of God's Son. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, and you don't understand what I'm really trying to explain to you right now, or you're not willing at this point in your life to really commit yourself to Christ, just let these elements pass you by. There's no pressure. It's better for you not to even participate because it doesn't really mean much to you. Or if you're here today as a believer and you say, I've been walking away from God, this is the time for you to come back, to reconnect with the vine. And so in the quietness of this moment, I'd like us to pause and I'd like you to evaluate your heart before God. If there's something that Christ brings to your attention that you're not quite right with Him, I want you to confess it to Him, just to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Realize that this sacrifice that He's made for you is sufficient to cover all your sins and to consider yourself set free. Let's pause. Father, we thank You for these crackers that represent the body of Christ, which was broken for us. We thank You that You were willing to give Your Son, and that He was willing to lay down His life in our place. That He died the death that we should have died, and He took the wrath that You so justly should have poured out on us, You poured out on Him. We thank You that as a result, we have been given life. We receive this bread as we profess that we receive Jesus as our Savior, our sacrifice. And we thank You for His work for us. In Christ's name.